we're looking at Zechariah today. And one of the things that struck me as I studied this book this week and just in this whole series is, man, the Bible tells a cohesive story. And I don't know, if you're visiting, you may not know, I was a skeptic for a long time growing up. I didn't think the Bible was something that could be trusted. I really didn't know if there was a God. I thought, you know, if the Bible we have is anything, it's been rewritten over the years. Now, since then, I have come to faith, and I have gone back and investigated a lot of these things. I've researched a lot of these things. I went to school for a long time. Man, I tell you what, the Bible hasn't been rewritten, number one. We've got copies of these books that go way back. In fact, if you're my friend on Facebook, you may have seen yesterday, I just posted a story that one of the latest finds in the Dead Sea Scrolls that they've identified as a book of the Bible was a fragment of the book of Zechariah that we're looking at this morning, which predates Jesus, the copy that we have. And there's so much more evidence that's out there. The Bible we have is the same as what they had back then. And when you get into it and look at it, man, it just is striking how it all fits together. If you look at the scripture as a whole, it's a series of promises that God makes that are fulfilled over the course of history. Starts out with creation, where God creates everything. He creates the world. He creates the man and the woman. He puts them in the garden. He has them there to cultivate it and work it. Sin enters the world. And then God says, there's these things that are going to happen as a result of this sin, these curses that are going to come in. But guess what? One day, somebody's going to rise up from the seed of this woman and crush the head of the serpent that helped bring this into the world. That's the first glimpse we get of a special person that's going to come and make everything right. Later, God makes a promise to Noah. Never going to flood the world with water again and wipe it out. He makes a promise to Abraham. I'm going to turn your seed into a mighty nation. They're going to flood the whole earth with their descendants. You guys are going to be a blessing to everybody that you come into contact with. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. Whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless. You're going to be a blessing to everybody. That's fulfilled when we see Moses come on the scene. The people are made into a nation. They're given laws, right? They're given land to occupy. Later, God makes a promise to David that David was the king of Israel. He's going to put a king on his throne that is going to endure forever. I want to read that real quick because this is important to what we're reading today, okay? I'll throw this up on the screen for you. This is out of 2 Samuel. This is God's promise to King David now. It says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name." Make a mental note of that. That's important. "He will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Okay? This is God's promise to King David. Now, what happens after this? This is after they have been made into a nation. This is after many of these promises have been fulfilled. Then God comes and makes this promise to David. Someday, somebody's going to come along who's going to occupy a throne that's going to be unlike any other throne. He's going to build a house that's going to be around forever. And subsequent generations were waiting on this promised person to come into the world. Now, you know the story. If you've been following this series or if you've read the Bible, Israel was not faithful after this. They screwed up bad. They walked away from God. They fell into idolatry. They started doing really detestable things like sacrificing humans and performing ritual orgies and doing all kinds of horrible things in the worship of these false gods. They intermarried with the other people there. They integrated their religion and their faith in God with the faith of other people, and that doesn't work, right? And so God ends up removing his blessing from Israel over time. The monarchy that had been established is dismantled. The temple is destroyed in 586 BC. God allows the Babylonians to come in and take over Jerusalem, dismantle the temple, take the best and the brightest as slaves back to Babylon. But guess what? These promises that God made are still valid. This promise that he made that someday this king is going to occupy this throne and everything's going to be right because of this king and this guy that's coming into the world, he's going to do all these crazy things, still going to happen. And so what God does in the midst of the lowest point in their history, as they're in exile in Babylon, is he starts sending prophets. And many of the prophets that we've looked at in this series were active around this time. Zechariah is no exception. Last week we looked at Haggai. Haggai came on the scene after the Israelites had been brought back from that Babylonian captivity. Haggai told the people, "We're back in Jerusalem. Let's get to work building this temple. Get to work. Quit decorating your houses. Let's get to work on this temple," right? Zechariah is active at the same time that Haggai is. Only Zechariah's message is, let's get to work building this temple, let's rebuild Jerusalem because the king is coming. There's somebody that's coming. Oh yeah, this promised king that was way back with David. This guy's going to be coming, and it's going to be different. Let's get to work, okay? What I want to look at this morning is Zechariah is one of the longer books, okay? We're not going to look at the whole thing. I want to look at some snapshots of five promises that God makes in Zechariah, and then five blessings you and I can reap as a result of this, okay? You guys ready? Get your seatbelts on. Here we go. By the way, there's some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, you can take some notes. Number one, in Zechariah, God promises the king is coming. This is the first blank in those notes. Number one, God promises the king is coming. This is from Zechariah 9. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay, that promise we just looked at, that God made to David, he's referring to that promise in this passage here, in the context. There are other prophets that refer to this promise as well. I'll just read one of them. There are many, okay? There's many. These are part of what we call messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. That's a funny word. We don't use it a lot, okay? Messianic just means it's about the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. It means king, okay? Whenever we say Jesus Christ, Christ, same thing, means anointed one, means king. When we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the king. When we say messianic prophecy, it's a prophecy about the king, okay? You guys get it? Isaiah 11 says a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. You guys who have looked at the Bible a little bit, who is Jesse? Anybody? It's David's dad, right? When this says a root will come up from the stump of Jesse, somebody from the line of David, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. You see how that word branch is capitalized? Okay, in the Bible, the word branch is referring to this Messiah, the messianic figure. We'll see that in Zechariah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is talking about the king that's coming. The king that's coming is going to be full of wisdom. He's going to be full of knowledge. He's going to delight in the fear of the Lord. His rule is going to extend from one end of the world to the other, okay? It's going to be different. How does this affect me? Okay, I can tap into God's tremendous blessing when, number one, I give my allegiance to Jesus. I give my allegiance to Jesus. You guys are going to see all of these promises about the king are tied up in Jesus. They're fulfilled in Jesus. How can I be blessed in this life? Well, I can give my allegiance to the one who's in charge of everything, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, we're going to see this, guys. This is through the whole Bible. Jesus says about himself, all of the scriptures testify about me. If you want to know where to start, if you're like, I want to understand the Bible, start with Jesus. Open up the book of John. Start reading and just get to know him. Because if you get to know him, that's the most important thing. That is the most important thing. And giving your allegiance to him, this just means you put your faith in him. The word faith in the Bible means allegiance. Okay, it means you give him your loyalty. It means you give him your trust. It means you give him your obedience. Okay, you're giving him your allegiance. Jesus is the king. We see the fulfillment of this in John 12. This promise in Zechariah, in John 12, it says, starting in verse 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come together for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and said on it, as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. That's a quote from Isaiah, or from Zechariah right there. Okay, this prophecy in Zechariah applies to Jesus. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Okay, Jesus is the king that's prophesied all through the Old Testament. You should give him your allegiance. Why? Because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. When he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me in the Great Commission, guess what? You want to know what that means? It means all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. That's pretty complicated, right? No, it's simple. When we say give your allegiance to him, he is worthy of your allegiance, church. He is worthy of being followed. He is in charge of everything, and he loves you more than you can understand. And he knows best. So when I give my allegiance to him, and he says, live this way, think this way, operate like this, treat people like this, I know he is right and I am not, if I disagree. But if I can just be his disciple, if I can just follow him, if I can give my allegiance fully to him, I'm going to have the best life I can have, not without hardship, but he's going to equip me to be able to deal with any hardship. He shows me how. Give your allegiance to him if you want to be blessed. Secondly, in Zechariah, God promises to live among the people. Number two, God promises to live among the people. This is a promise in Zechariah chapter 2 and chapter 8. Starting in chapter 2, shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem, which is Zion, Jerusalem, and the mountain of the Lord, all the same thing. It's all referring to Jerusalem, okay? Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord will be called the holy mountain. So he repeats over and over here, I'm going to come and live among you. I, God, am going to live among you, okay? So a couple things here. Jesus is the king. He's the king. One thing you may not get is Jesus is God. Jesus is God. God makes himself a man, comes into the world as Jesus Christ, and lives among us. Jesus is the promised king, but he's also God. That's why it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, you might make a note of 2 Peter 1:1, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how Peter refers to him. In Colossians 1, where it talks about the supremacy of Christ, from about verse 15 to 20, you go look at God the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and it just goes into talking about the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. Now, we can get confused because we're like, well, you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Jesus says, we're all one. We're all one. Kind of like you got H2O, like the chemical compound for water, right? But you've got liquid, gas, steam, and ice, right? But it's all H2O. It's kind of what God is like, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're one. God came to earth as a man, and I can tap into God's tremendous blessing when I realize, this is the next blank, I realize how serious God is about connecting with me. I realize how serious God is about connecting with me. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why did God make himself a man and come into the world? Because God wants to connect with you. God wants to connect with you. God wants you to know that you can draw near to him. God wants you to know that he understands you. God wants to show you that he's willing to suffer for you. What else could he have done? You know, we take communion here at the Crossings every week. It says in the book of Isaiah that it was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, talking about Jesus and what he did on the cross. Why? Well, I think he wanted to prove to us, this is what I'm willing to go through to show you how much I love you because I know you doubt. So he makes himself a man. He comes into the world. He goes through all this mess. Man, it's like the POWs, right? In the camp in Vietnam, these American soldiers stormed the camp. There were these POWs that were laying in the muck. And they had been so abused and so beaten and so tortured that they couldn't get out of the muck. They couldn't speak. They were nonverbal at this point. They'd been so traumatized. And the soldiers were trying to get them out of the POW camp, and the enemy was going to come if they didn't get them out of the camp. And they were going to have to leave them because they couldn't get them to move. They were just bunched up, piled up in a corner, like on top of one another. And every time one of the soldiers would come over and try to get them out, they would just squeeze tighter the man next to them, and they wouldn't move. They wouldn't respond to commands. They didn't understand. So one of the soldiers takes off his gear, takes off his helmet, takes off his vest, lays down his gun, lays down in the muck next to them, scooches up next to them, grabs the guy's head and starts whispering in his ear, "We're your friend, we're here to help you, we're here, come with us, we got to get out of here, we're going to save you, come on." And slowly one of them listens and follows him, then the rest of them follow suit. They were able to save all those POWs. Why? Because that soldier got down into the muck with them. And that's what Jesus is like with us. He gets down into the muck with us as a man. He meets us where we are. And he does all of that because that's how serious he is about connecting with us. In Matthew 1:22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Guys, did you know God will meet you wherever you are? I don't care where you're at this morning. I don't care if you're struggling horribly. I don't care what the struggle might be. God will meet you wherever you are. And what he asks is for you to start taking steps toward him. If that means you need to walk away from something, then you need to walk away from something. If you're struggling with an addiction and you're hiding it, quit that. You need to walk away from that. If you're struggling with contempt or some other thing that Jesus says, no, don't do that, get help. That's what the church is for, guys. If he says, hey, you need to do this, well, do that, whatever that might be, and get help, right? We'll talk more about how to do that at the end, but you need to realize, I don't care where you're at this morning. Guys, do you realize how bad the Israelites had screwed up? I mean, I know we've done some dumb things, the people in this room, and I am no exception. I'm probably set the standard for a lot of stupidity in this room with my past, right? We should try to one-up each other sometime. That would be fun in this church. You know, me and T.C. Brown, if you guys know T.C., we have talked about who in the Crossings Church has done the dumbest thing. We should have a top 10 list just to give people hope. I'm pretty sure I would be on the list somewhere. I'm just saying. God will redeem you no matter what. And the Israelites had done such dumb things. Guys, I know a lot of us had done some dumb things. I don't know that any of us have taken a baby and baked it in worship of a false god. The Israelites had done stuff like that. And God comes back to him and says, if you will turn away from that garbage and turn back to me, I will forgive you and I will redeem you. Does that give you hope? Guys, we should be thankful for murderers in this room. You want to know why? Because most of the Bible was either written by or about murderers. Like Moses, murderer. Like David, the promise was to him, right? We looked at it earlier, murderer. And like Paul, who wrote most of the books of the New Testament, guess what? Murderer. I've done a lot of bad things. I've never murdered anyone. Right? But God takes those guys and he redeems them and he brings them back and uses them powerfully, just so we'll look at their life and say, God must have been involved because it wasn't them, right? He'll meet you wherever you are. God loves you, and the reason he came into the world as a man is precisely because he wants you to know how much he loves you. And I don't care what you've done or what you're into, if God says quit it, get on track, then quit it and get on track and trust that he can forgive you and he can use you powerfully. What we do have to do is give him our repentance, right? We see that over and over. Thirdly, in Zechariah, God promises he will be pierced and will forgive sin. God promises he will be pierced and will forgive sin. start the reading in Zechariah. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. There's that word branch again. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Okay, over and over we see this. The king's going to come, the branch of David, the branch of Israel. He's going to be pierced. What does that mean? Well, to them back then, it didn't mean much, right? They probably didn't know. He's going to forgive sin, okay? This is going to be great. We get to have our sins forgiven by whoever this guy is. This is repeated in other places. Isaiah 53, I'll put these up on the screen for you. Isaiah 53, 5, we'll just look at a couple of them, okay? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. One of the oldest documents we have in the Dead Sea Scrolls is the Great Scroll of Isaiah, right? Predates Jesus by a long time. This is in there, okay? Talking about this Messiah that's going to come. In Psalm 22, this is a part of a psalm that was actually, this was quoted by Jesus on the cross, the first line of this psalm. Which one of the things the Hebrews would do in the first century is they all had their songbook memorized, which was the book of Psalms for us. They all sang these, which we don't understand, but for some reason, we can remember stuff we sang, even as little kids. How many of you guys know when I say, I don't want to grow up? Okay, you know the song. Why? Because you sang it when you were a kid, right? Do you remember anything else like that? No. We don't even know why it works that way. There's something with our brains. Like, when you sing a song, the recall is astounding. And science, I don't even think, has identified why it works that way. But it's the same way for the Jews. So they had their songs memorized, their psalms. Whenever Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay? When I say, I pledge allegiance, it starts playing to the flag of the United States, right? Well, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just like a tape recorder, this song would have started playing in the minds of the Jews that were around him. What I'm going to read here is part of that song, okay? And Jews would quote the first line of a psalm if they wanted to encapsulate how they were feeling in a moment. This is how Jesus felt on the cross. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. What did they do with Jesus' clothes? What did the soldiers do in the New Testament? They cast lots for him. They gambled him, right? This is about Jesus. But here in this psalm, they pierced him. They pierced him. Guys, I've already kind of touched on this, but God made himself a man and came into the world. God is the king. God knew before it happened he was going to be pierced. He knew he was going to forgive sin. This is all part of his plan. Okay? This was his idea. He comes into the world this way. I can tap into God's tremendous blessing when I understand my sin is forgiven and I live life out of gratitude to Jesus. I can tap into these blessings when I realize my sin is forgiven and I live life out of gratitude to Jesus. God's promise here that this Messiah, this figure is going to be pierced, that he's going to forgive sin, is fulfilled in Jesus. It says in John 19, but when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. That's a quote from Zechariah. So John says, I'm going to point back to Zechariah. Jesus is the fulfillment of this, right? We see this here too. Fourthly, in Zechariah, God promises to make his people a blessing to everyone else. God promises to make his people a blessing to everyone else. So in Zechariah's day, God's people were made up of the Judeans and the Israelites. It says in Zechariah 8, "But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, and the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of these people." Look at this. "Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing." Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. For a period of time, the Judeans and the Israelites were a curse to everybody around them. Why? Well, as we've looked at in this series, they were doing what everybody around them was doing. Did you know that when you fall into the pattern of being like everybody else, you're not spreading light and health in the world? This says and indicates you're spreading a curse. Did you know it was never God's intention for his people to be a curse? Did you know that? Now, this goes all the way back to Genesis. Remember I talked about that promise God made to Abraham earlier? Let me throw this up on the screen. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And then this last line, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Did you know that that was God's intention for this nation that he is rising up? I want you to go out and I want you to be a blessing to everybody around you. Why were they able to be a blessing in the first place? Because of their connection to God. That was it. Guys, did you know that God is the source of everything good? He's got a monopoly on it. If there's any good outside of God, it's because he put it there. It all goes back to him. If there's any light outside of God, it's because he put it there. It all goes back to him. He's got a monopoly on all of it. If we have anything good to give to somebody else, guess where it finds its source? In God. And what the Israelites did is they walked away from God, and all of the good that they had to give, all of the blessing that they had to give to others was gone because they walked away from the source. And so instead of being a blessing, they became a curse because of their behavior. When they started chasing after these other gods, when they started not honoring God as God, and they started doing their own thing, okay, went the wrong way for a long time. So God disciplines them. Their hearts soften. He brings them back out of captivity. He lets them go back into their land. He restores them. He redeems them. Why? Because God still loved them, but he also loved everybody around them too. And he wanted to help them become the people that he always meant for them to be so that they could help others be the people he always meant for them to be. That's how it works. Did you know how that's how it works to this day? Like, there is a person that God created you to be, that he created me to be. There's things he created us to do. And part of pursuing him is that impurity and that sin and that garbage gets chipped away by him as we pursue him. And we become that person he desires us to be. We're exercising those gifts that he's given us. And the whole intention is, yeah, he wants to bless us, but he wants to use us as a vessel to bless others as well. Guys, that's what the church is all about. It's not just about us. You know, if you want to come and get involved in the church, guess what? God's got plans to use you. It's not just about you and your relationship with God. It's about you and your connection to God that's going to be a blessing to the world. And so God teaches you to be intentional like Jesus was. God teaches you to look out for people like Jesus did. He teaches you to look for opportunities to serve people and to help people and to bless people. He teaches you to be bold and to speak up and to stand against sin. Not in like a religious way where you're looking down your nose at people. He doesn't like that at all. But in a serving way, in a loving way, where you can be bold and be truthful and loving. And is everybody going to like that? No. Some people say, why can't you just be more like Jesus? He never made anybody mad. Well, no, they killed him, right? That's actually how the story goes. They actually got mad and killed him, right? Not everybody's going to accept the message that you have. But the point is, God wants to equip you because just like he loves every hair on your head, he loves every hair on the head of your neighbor. And he wants to use you to bless him. Guys, did you know it feels real good to be used as a blessing? Now, I've done a lot of drugs. I was a druggie for a long time. I like to get high. I still like to get high. I don't, okay, just so there's clarity, haven't gotten high in many, many years, and I don't plan to start, but I still would like it. Right? I'm an addict. I accept that. Did you know there is no greater high than feeling God use you to bring somebody else into relationship with him and then just watching them thrive? Do you know that's what keeps me going? There is no greater high than that. There's no greater sense of fulfillment than that. Why? Because that's how God designed it to work. He knows how to make you feel fulfilled. He knows how to give you purpose. He knows how to make your life blessed, right? He knows better than I do, better than you do. Maybe we should just listen to him. Amen? And this isn't new. Okay, this is how it started. I want you to draw near to me so that I can use you to be a blessing. The word to them was the same as it is to us. I want you to draw near to me so you can be a blessing. That's your next blank. I can tap into God's tremendous blessing when I remember my ability to bless others depends on my connection with Jesus. My ability to bless others depends on my connection to Jesus. That is so true. If you want to be a blessing, you need to be connected to Jesus. The Jews were a blessing because of their connection to God and because Jesus came into the world through them. In Romans 15:8, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. Again, guys, the Bible tells a cohesive story. A cohesive story. Even in the New Testament, it's like, hey, Jesus came to the Jews, and this is all fulfillment of this stuff he said way back in Genesis. And then Zechariah, and on all these other places where he talks about it, right? It's a cohesive story. And I also want you to remember that the Israelites and the Judeans had blown it so bad, but then they repented, and God still was able to use them to bless others. Some of you in here this morning, you have blown it terribly bad. And you have blown it terribly bad, and you knew better. While you were in the midst of screwing up, you knew, I'm screwing up. Now, what happens is sometimes you can get to a point where you've screwed up so bad that you feel like there's no hope left for you. Guys, I want to reiterate, if you have blown it, I don't care how far from God you ran, he can redeem you and restore you and use you. But if you've been running this way, and God is over here, what do you need to do? Go back that way, right? You know what we call that? Repentance. You gotta turn. You gotta go back. And you don't have to do it alone. That's what the church is for. What you do need to do is ask for help and talk to somebody. We'll talk about how to do that at the end, okay? Lastly, in Zechariah, number 5, God promises the coming king will build his temple. Temple's in quotes there, okay? God promises the coming king will build his temple. Now, temple has a double meaning in Zechariah. I'll explain what I mean by that, okay? Zechariah 6, tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. There's that word branch again that shows up all over the place. He will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. So whoever this branch guy is, which we've established is Jesus, is going to build the temple of the Lord, right? It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne. There will be harmony between the two. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. So what Zechariah says is there's this branch, this king, this guy. He is going to come and build the temple. You need to get on the horse and get to work along with him. But your job is going to be to build the temple. And he's going to establish it. He's going to build it. And then you're going to build it too. Okay? Next blank, I can tap into God's tremendous blessing. And I'm going to unpack this, okay? When I make we, quote unquote, as important as me, quote unquote. I can tap into God's tremendous blessing when I make we as important as me. So guess what? We, quote unquote, is a really important concept in the Bible. We, okay? It's especially important when it comes to following Jesus. Now, let me show you what I mean by this. I'm going to throw this on the screen. You might just make a note of these. We didn't have room for all of these passages. But in the New Testament, when the Bible talks about building the temple, like, okay, when I say the word temple, what comes to mind? The what? Building, right? Yeah. Whenever Zechariah was talking to the Jews, and he said, hey, go build the temple. They were next to a literal foundation for the temple that had been laid down that they just hadn't completed yet. So when he says, go build the temple, what are they thinking? We're going to go build the temple. Now, did he mean for them to go build the temple? Yeah, he did. But there was a double meaning to this, is what I mean, right? Let me just show you in 1 Corinthians 3. Says, don't you know, this is Paul writing, this is the New Testament now. This is way after this physical temple had been reconstructed. Can you put that up on the screen for us? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. You ever noticed that before? Who is he talking to? The church. The church, okay? He says, you yourselves, that is a plural. That's a we statement. That's not a me statement. You yourselves are God's temple. You together are that temple. Did you notice he said you together? That word together, that we, okay? You guys get it? Let me show you another one, 2 Corinthians 6. We are the temple of the living God. That word we, right? As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. That sounds familiar, right? This is New Testament. We are the temple. Let me show you another one, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That word household is important. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. And look at this, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Have you ever noticed this thread that runs through the Bible? You ever noticed this before? Church, what the Bible teaches is that you and I, as the church, are the temple of God because his Spirit lives among us. Now, back in the ancient times, in Zechariah's day, that physical structure that they were building, guess what that physical structure was representative? God's house. It's where the Spirit of God would go and dwell. In fact, that's what they taught. Is in the inner sanctum of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the Spirit of God dwelt. And you couldn't go in there at all unless you were the high priest. And even him, he could only go in once a year on the Yom Kippur holiday, the Day of Atonement. That was the most important holiday of their calendar. All of their holidays were religious in nature. It had to do with how they had their sins forgiven as Jews. And so the priest would go in there, he would go through some ceremony, he would come out, and that yearly was how they would cleanse the sin of the people, was through that connection with the Spirit, right? Guys, whenever Jesus comes into the world, one of the things that made the religious people so mad is he said, destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. I'll destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. You remember that? Whenever Jesus was on the earth, whenever he was physically walking the earth, he was the house of the Spirit of God, right? He was the house. What happened when Jesus died on the cross in the temple? The curtain tore, right? If you read the Gospels, as soon as Jesus dies on the cross, the curtain of the temple is torn from top to bottom. Why? Because the Spirit of God is leaving the house. Jesus says, in your day, you're going to see even greater things than what we're doing right now to his disciples. After he's gone to heaven, who does he send to Jerusalem? The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God in Acts 2 comes into the hearts of the people. And 3,000 people are baptized and they're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Guys, the Spirit moves from the temple, the physical temple, to the temple of the church in Acts 2. And that continues to this day. That continues to this day. Everybody who's a disciple of Jesus Christ, through the whole world, through all of history, is a house of the temple of God together with one another. Did you get that? Did you get that? But it comes down to choice, even then. You know, it comes down to choice. It says in Hebrews 3, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And look at this. We are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. There's that word if. We get to choose. And guys, as I've mentioned over and over, the Bible tells a cohesive story from beginning to end. It is God's story. It is the story of Jesus Christ. It is the story of how God has working to make everything right again. Starts in a garden where everything is perfect. Sin enters the world, jacks everything up. Act 1, Act 2. Jesus comes along at the end of Act 2, says, hey, this is how we're making things right. I'm going to show you how to live. I'm going to be pierced for these sins. I'm going to give you an opportunity to have your sins forgiven, to restore fellowship to God, to be part of my house. Come along. We want everybody to come. Come along. And Act 3 is coming, where I'm going to come back, and we're going to balance the books. That's what he says, right? But the choice is left up to us. That's what this word if is about. We are his house if you get to make a choice. Now, just to reiterate, I want to look one more time at this promise to David, okay? 2 Samuel 7, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Does that make a little better sense now, what he's talking about? The church. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring. Who is that? Jesus, direct descendant of David. We've got the genealogies. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Jesus is the one who will build a house for my name. What's that house? Guys, that's the church. He'll build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Guys, the Jews in Zechariah's day misunderstood this prophecy. They thought that this king that was coming was going to be a military leader. They thought that this king that was coming was going to establish a temple, a physical temple that was going to last forever. They believed that if they could just live perfectly, it would usher in this golden age for them. That's why when you get to the first century, there was all this confusion about Jesus, because they expected their Messiah to come into the world and take out their enemies, the Romans. Because there's all these prophecies about how this Messiah, this king, is going to rule with an iron scepter, and you know, his throne is going to endure forever, and he's going to be more powerful than any king that has ever existed. And they were just thinking military, 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 right? That was the motivation, I think, for why Judas betrayed Jesus. I think Judas betrayed Jesus because he was trying to get a spot in the palace. He's like, if I can just force his hand, then we can get on with the fighting. Right? It's not how it worked out. Guys, Jesus came into the world to defeat our enemy. But is our enemy the Romans? Because who is our enemy? Our enemy is sin and death. And whenever Jesus comes and dies on a cross, he has this ministry where he lives and shows us how. Man, the whole point of it is for you and I to be able to tap into his wisdom and to know that everything is going to work out just right if we'll just follow the king. And that's really what it comes down to. Guys, that's what the church here is all about as well. We're going to close out this morning. If you want to pull out that cardstock piece of paper, we've got a communication card in your bulletin. The way God operates is he will take somebody that's seeking him and he will connect them with his people. And it's the togetherness and that connection where God does most of his work. There's a false idea out there that, as far as a relationship with God, it's just me and God. That's not a thing. If you go study the scriptures, just like we looked at this morning, you're being built together. It's his house. We, not me. Okay, that's the theme that kind of runs through the whole course of the Bible. God's will for you this morning is for you to be connected to people that are going to help draw you closer to him. None of us in here, none of us do that on our own. We can have encounters with God. We can have whispers of God. But man, really, if you want to grow, the growth is going to come for you getting tapped into a healthy church where there's going to be people around you who are involved in your life, who are in relationship with you, who are able to walk with you through this world. Not because anybody's any better than anybody else. It's just because that's how God designed it to work. There's something about it, right? If you're here this morning and you're interested in having a relationship with God, we would like to invite you on that journey with us here. We'd like to invite you to look at the scriptures with us. If that's something you'd be interested in, if you want to talk about your relationship with God, if you want to get some questions answered, indicate on your card that you'd like a personal Bible study. If you've been coming around to the Crossings for a while and you'd just like to get more involved than you have been, indicate on your card also that you'd like a personal Bible study. We study with everybody that comes here, regardless of whether you come from another church, whether you're just looking into a relationship with God or whether you've been walking with God for a long time. We want to study the Bible with everybody. And the reason we do that is because it allows us to get to know one another. It allows us to build a relationship around what matters most. And it allows us to just kind of meet your needs, whatever they might be. All of us come from different places. We've got different backgrounds. We've got different beliefs. We've got different traditions. We just want to open up the scriptures and start there, okay? So indicate that there. We also are a church built on small groups. We call those cell groups here at the Crossings. The reason we do small groups here is because while it is awesome to get together on Sundays and sing together and listen to a sermon, God works through that. Where God does most of his work is in those relationships. It all goes back to the we. And so in a small group setting, we have different groups that meet throughout the week. We usually meet in homes. We do all kinds of stuff together in addition to getting together and talking about the Bible and stuff. We'll go have fun together. But it is very natural to go, you know, if you're going over to a friend's house to have a meal with some friends and then talk about your relationship with God, it really is a great way to get to know people. It's a great way for people to get to know you. And it just allows us to meet everybody's need, because we all have individual needs that need to be met, right? We've got a lot of other resources, guys, to help with various other things. If you're struggling with addiction, welcome to the Crossings. You're going to fit right in. We have a lot of addicts here. If you are struggling with trauma from your past, guys, we have resources to assist people with childhood sexual abuse. I'm a victim of childhood sexual abuse. Many of us here are. I've been able to get some help through a class called Wounded Heart. It's a support group that we run here at the Crossings twice a year. If that's something you'd be interested in, we have classes for men and women. They're separate, and they're very, very helpful. I think anybody in here who's gone through that would tell you. And we also keep those 100% anonymous, so we don't put your business out there. We have resources for people that are just dealing with general life issues or family trauma, divorce. We have resources for women who have gone through abortions, who are now struggling with the grief associated with that. Guys, we believe the Bible very clearly says that abortion is wrong. And we teach that here. But at the same time, a lot of times the only message people get from churches is abortion is wrong. And there's no resources to help people who've had them. We have a ministry here that's run by women who have gone through, they've had abortions. And they're dealing with the grief from it, and they found healing in God from it. And so there's support groups and help for that. Because, guys, just like, you can be forgiven for anything if you just turn to God. And sometimes a lot of the trauma that we have, like we carry so much darkness around with us, it just keeps us away from God because we feel like we're too dirty to really have a relationship with Him. And that's just not true. It's just not true, right? I don't know what your needs might be this morning. What I do want to encourage you to do, though, is respond. We're going to sing a song here in a moment. I'm going to pray, and we'll sing a song. During that song, that's going to give you an opportunity to fill that card out. After that, we'll sing one more song. We'll close out. You can put those cards in the baskets at the end. But I do want to reiterate, you're in a safe place. We want to connect with you. We want to help you be the person God created you to be. Because we know that is the way to have the absolute best life possible. And who doesn't want that, right? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you for the story that runs from beginning to end about your goodness and how you want to bless us and how, God, you come into the world through Jesus to make everything right. You give us an opportunity to connect with you and one another in a way that we never would have had were it not for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your goodness. God, some of us in here this morning are struggling really bad right now. I pray that you will prompt us not to hide it, but to get the help we need. Some of us in here are kind of on the fence as to whether we want to jump in with both feet or not. God, I pray you prompt us. Help us to trust you enough to give you a chance. Father, as we fill this card out this morning, I pray you just give us the courage to ask for help for what we need, to connect with the people we need to connect with. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.